You turn in your Bibles today to 2 Corinthians 12. 11 is your homework. I was going to go there, but the Lord directed me to 12. 2 Corinthians 12, looking at 10 verses. Same theme. Same focus. Paul re-emphasizing what he does in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 10, in a sermon entitled, Boast. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to hear, not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Father in heaven, we need to hear this message for our hearts today. Lord, we can boast in weaknesses because it is in the midst of our weaknesses that your strength is made so self-evident and your power is revealed. Speak to us by your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have any of you ever known somebody who was just puffed up with pride? I mean, they were a balloon that needed to be popped. Somebody with a big ego. Somebody who is an I specialist, as in the letter I. Somebody whose I's or me's are a little bit too close together. When Woodrow Wilson was governor of New Jersey, a very ambitious young civil servant called him at his home at 3:30 in the morning. This young civil servant said urgently, Mr. Governor, I'm sorry to wake you up, but your state auditor has just died, and I'd like to know if I can take his place. Mr. Wilson thought it over for a moment and then replied dryly, Well, I guess that's all right with me, if it's all right with the undertaker. I wonder if that young civil servant got the joke. People with a puffed up sense of their own importance rarely do, though. It's difficult to put up people with that kind of eye trouble, isn't it? I want you to contrast that with a quote from the book jacket of actress Katharine Hepburn's autobiography. Hepburn was royalty, Hollywood royalty. She was the leading lady in Hollywood for 60 years. What a resume this lady had. And you know, if you've ever looked at the book jacket of any book, the publisher boasts about the author and the author's credential, and their aim, of course, is to help sell the book. Katharine Hepburn did not need that. Here's what's on Katharine Hepburn's book jacket. Katharine Hepburn is an actress. She's interested in tennis and gardening and lives in a small town in Connecticut. This is her first book. That's it. Now, when you have Katharine Hepburn's credentials, you do not need to boast. The late Marvin Hamlisch was like that too. The gifted composer filled Hollywood movies with scores of his films like The Sting and The Way We Were, many more. And Hamlisch was a child prodigy. At the age of 7, he was accepted at the prestigious Juilliard School of Music. 7. Later in his life, a reporter gushed, "Did you actually go to Juilliard at 7? And Hamlisch replied, "Yes, but they didn't open till 9. What a nice response. No wonder the Bible lifts up humility as a cardinal virtue and pride as a deadly vice. Robert Roberts tells about a friend of his, a psychologist, who once did an experiment, true story. He put eyeglasses on chickens. Imagine this, you got chickens, psychologists, they got nothing. It probably was government funded, by the way. So he put eyeglasses on the chickens, and he wanted to see if this would cause the chickens to see a kernel of corn about 1 centimeter to the left of where it really was. So a very short distance, the glasses make it appear as though the corn is somewhere where it isn't. So he's got this question. The chickens pecked at the corn. Chicken tended to miss. The point of his experiment was to find out whether chickens are smart enough to adjust to their new glasses. He found that chickens are not. Roberts goes on to say that pride and ego are like those eyeglasses. They cause us to see things askew, and we are like the dumb chickens who can't learn to see straight by compensating for the distortion. Now, Paul was concerned. And if Paul was concerned, so should we be. He was concerned about the temptation to pride. There is a temptation to be prideful. He was tempted not so much in others as in himself. He focuses not on the pride that others have, not on the ego that others have, but upon himself. The Bible says that he had something very special to happen to him. Some of us have had the same experience. Something that we don't dare share with anybody else because they wouldn't believe it if they saw it or heard it. He says in verse 1, "I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ." He's talking about himself in the third person. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or not, I do not know. God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell." Interestingly enough, what happened was there were lots of teachers at this time, and things had happened to them. And because things happened to them, they were boasting, "Hey, you just cannot believe what God did for me the other day." Paul was given visions and revelations that gave him insights into the mind of God. These insights and visions few people have ever been granted. He was a man of great influence in the New Testament church. He was a man with a lofty intellect, one of the most respected rabbis in the history. The rabbi Gamaliel said that he was just a prodigy. No one in the church at the time was more educated than Paul. You see, Paul was a Harvard man in the company of a lot of people that had no education at all. 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament, over half of the books in the New Testament written by him.
And then half of the book of Acts deals with his life and his work.
Now, I got to tell you, it would have been very easy for Paul to become arrogant. It would have been very easy for him to become proud of himself, better than other people, for even church leaders, perhaps especially church leaders, can be affected by the deadly sin of pride. The Holy Spirit is the one doing the work, not the minister. The preacher is an instrument. And yet so many times when things are happening, the desire is, look what I did.
No.
Look what God did. Paul was willing to boast, but only about one thing. He was willing to boast in a decided weakness.
This is what he declared was important for him to let other people know about.
Now, we don't know what that weakness was, but he had something in his life which was a daily, continual, moment-by-moment reminder of his humanity and his limitations. Paul called it his thorn in the flesh. We read 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" How many of you, how many of us have things in our lives which are challenging, which are difficult, which are painful, which are weaknesses, and we wish we did not have them? But one of the reasons that God allows us to have them is so that we don't become so elevated and so conceited and so puffed up that we become no earthly good. We understand who's in charge. We understand that in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our darkest days, God's power is able to be shown. Paul did not want to be like a chicken with eyeglasses. He didn't want his perspective to be skewed by pride. So he was given a thorn in his flesh. Boy, that's a really interesting thing. It's something that, hey, if you've heard sermons, Sunday school, thorn in the flesh. It's really very visual. A lot of us have had splinters in our bodies. Some of them have been big ones. Imagine a big splinter in your body. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It hurts. You know that. It hurts. It's forever catching your clothing, tearing your flesh, but for some reason, it's a thorn that no doctor can remove. Imagine that. All you can do is learn to live with it. Think about it. You got a thorn somewhere. It's sticking out. You can't remove it. It's a problem. We do not know what Paul's thorn was. Some have suggested that it was incessant temptation. Others have suggested chronic maladies, perhaps a problem with his eyes, epilepsy, migraine headaches, a speech disability. But here is the amazing thing. Whatever this thorn was, Paul considered it to be a gift. And what God wants you to do when you look at the thorn that God has allowed you to have is he wants to bring you to the place where you can see that thorn, where you can see that distress, where you can see that difficulty as a gift. Paul was never going to be able to forget who he was, who God is, who would forever help him to remain humble.
In Paul's estimation in this scripture, God gave him this thorn to give him a constant, moment by moment, reminder of his weakness, so he would do what he needed to do. Depend on God. So I ask you this morning, do you have a thorn in your flesh? Do you have a constant irritant that you want to get rid of? And don't you dare point at your spouse. Maybe it's a physical disability. Maybe it's a disease. Maybe it's a broken relationship. All of us have differing thorns. Is there any way that God could help you embrace your thorn as a gift from Him? North Carolina pastor tells about a man, a very proud man, who was well off financially. He had an attractive young wife, good job, lived at the beach, all the rest. Came to church sometimes, was always friendly, always supportive, but one day the newspapers carried a story about one of his sons. The boy was sought for committing murder. This proud man went to his pastor, and at first he was convinced that his son did not commit the crime. And as the years went on, the son went to trial, was convicted, and sentenced to life in prison without the possibility of parole. The father continued to support him, always convinced of his innocence. You see, the father didn't want his son to be alone on the other end of the country, and so he found a church in their denomination near the prison. He asked them to look after his son, and they did. And when the father visited his son, he attended that church himself. And later he said to his pastor that nothing had ever humbled him like the shame of having a son in prison. At the same time, he said, this experience, and through this experience, he found more love from God than he had ever known. I suspect he found that love through church people, both in his home church and at the church near his son's prison. You see, that's what church people do when they have the love of Jesus in their hearts. They support one another. We talked about giving last week, but supporting one another is an imperative in the Church of Christ. We must support one another. We must help one another. The testimonies like those of our brother Wayne should be coming from the lips of us all. We show up in church each week not because we're hoping there's going to be a great sermon or perhaps it'll be a dud, not because we're going to get great music or any of those other things. I hope that you, at least for part of the reason you show up at church, is to be the minister yourself. To understand if the Holy Spirit has brought you here, that He is using you to encourage somebody. You know, if God told us all the times that we had encouraged somebody with a smile, with a hug, with an encouraging word, with a few minutes of conversation after the service, we would just want to do it over and over again. He doesn't tell us that, and yet this is the secret of the early church, and it is the secret of the church of this country today. If we will support one another, if we will come together, if we will be the eyes and the hands of Jesus, what a difference we will make with one another. And then what a difference we will make in the world. Do you see what I mean by embracing the thorn as a gift? I do not mean that God actually sent the thorn. The Bible says that the thorn was given to him, a messenger of Satan. A messenger of Satan to torment me. How I won't ask you to raise your hands. How many of you at times have just felt tormented by somebody, by something? It is overwhelming. And you say, God, take this away. I can't take this. This is too much.
I say to you, the Lord Jesus himself speaks to you today, as he did to the Apostle Paul. Because Paul cried out, he pleaded, he prayed, he sought from the Lord. And the Lord Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Remember Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, back there in the book of Mark? He himself pleaded 3 times that the Lord would take this cup from him. And yet he said, not my will, but thine be done. A man with a painful stutter learns to thank God for that stutter because it causes him to be more appreciative of the importance of the spoken word. Eventually helps him to become an outstanding communicator. Even a thorn in the flesh can be a gift if you offer it up to God. I want to tell you that this doesn't happen easily. There is a component that is essential to help you overcome and deal with your thorn. That is this. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The Apostle Paul prayed. It's quite understandable that he'd pray, just like we would pray, that God would remove things from us, that he'd take the afflictions and obstructions out of our way. I mean, come on. If you didn't have the thorn, just think, Lord, of how much better I'd be able to serve you, about how much more I'd be able to do for you if I just didn't have so much effort and energy spent on this thorn. It's holding me back, Lord. It's keeping me from being all I can be, from doing all I can do. He's given it to you because his power is made perfect in weakness. And he asks you to pray that you would be able to accept what God has allowed. Paul prayed to be delivered, but he also prayed for the ability to grow because of his thorn. Things happen in your life where you just cannot even imagine. Imagine having something happen as Ben Patterson did. He ended up having 2 herniated discs. The pain so great, he was unable to do anything but lie on the floor. The pain was so great. He could not preach. He could not do visitation. He could do none of those things because of these herniated discs. He could just lie on the floor. Just think of all he could have done if he had not had that horrible thing happen to him. And so, out of boredom and frustration, he writes, he picked up the church directory and he started praying for every member in the church as he laid there on the floor, unable to do anything else. And he says that this led him to a commitment to prayer that he never experienced before in his life, and that continued even after his back had healed. You see, this man prayed that God would heal him, but he did not foresee how this time of difficulty and pain would be used by God, how this disability would be used by God to help him to grow spiritually, to help him be an even more effective pastor. We know of one of the greatest examples of that in Johnny Erickson Tata. Come on now. You lose your ability to do everything from the neck down. Wouldn't that be so easy to say, Lord, what are you doing? Why did you let this happen? I've got such a promising life. I've got so much to offer. But rather than doing that, she took that thorn. She started to learn how to paint. She couldn't use her hands, so she used her teeth. And she grew closer to God. You see, your weakness and your affliction is an opportunity for God to demonstrate His power in your life. Don't despise your thorn. Stop whining. Stop complaining. Get over it. I'm talking to myself too. Accept it as a gift from God. This is the only way that you can experience joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. The times we have difficulty rejoicing are when we have things happening in our lives that are thorns. And we want them gone. And we say, Lord, I'm ready to serve you as soon as my thorn is gone. The influential pastor Charles Spurgeon was troubled about a thorn in his life. We're not told what it was, but we know that Spurgeon was known to suffer bouts of deep depression. The words of 2 Corinthians 12:9 came to him from the Lord himself, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so he began to use his imagination. He imagined that he was transported to the bank of a flowing river, and he saw a fish drinking away in the river. And all of a sudden that fish said, "I mustn't take too much, or there'll be none left." And the river replied, "Drink on, little fish. My waters are sufficient for you." And then Mr. Spurgeon said that he imagined that he was standing beside one of Joseph's great granaries in Egypt. And a little mouse was feeding there. It stopped its meal and said, "I must not eat too much now, or there will not be enough for tomorrow." But the storehouse answered, "Feed on, little mouse. My grain is sufficient for you." And next Spurgeon says he imagines himself on the top of a great mountain, and he saw a man fill his lungs with refreshing, invigorating air, but the man stopped and said, "I must be careful not to use up too much oxygen, or there'll be no future supply for my needs." And the vast mountain amusingly replied, "Breathe on, little man. My winds are sufficient for you." And then Charles Spurgeon said that he was brought back to the text that we've looked at today, to the words of the Lord who says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And he suddenly understood, as he never had before, that God's grace was inexhaustible. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses," writes Paul, "so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties." Do you hear what he said? He said, "I delight in hardship. I delight in persecution. I delight in difficulty." Why? He says, "Because when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, God's grace transformed the Apostle Paul's perspective. Things like his weakness, the insults he got from critics, the hardships, the persecution, they naturally elicit things in us, and they did in him too. Worry. Oh my goodness.
Can any of us relate? Depression. Oh my goodness. Can any of us relate? Contempt, vengeance, hate.
He was now going to welcome all the difficulties that were coming his way supernaturally by God's grace. And instead of responding in the negative, he was going to respond by the grace of God in the affirmative. I ask again, do you have a thorn in your flesh? Remain humble. See if you can welcome that thorn as an opportunity for God to demonstrate his power in your life. Trust God's grace to carry you through life's situation. And when you pray for deliverance, be open to his sovereignty to change you, even if he does not change your circumstance. Therefore, writes St. Paul, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how good it is to be your child. Lord, our desire is that you'd have your way in every aspect of our lives. Speak to us, Lord, by your word and by your spirit. Help us to have the mind of Christ as expressed by the Apostle Paul. In your name, amen. Lewis, would you come forward? Paul writes, for I received from the Lord that which I also pass on to you, that on the night our Lord was betrayed, he took bread. It was in that Garden of Gethsemane, before that betrayal, that Jesus asked, as the Apostle Paul did, take this cup from me. Jesus gave his all for you on the cross of Calvary. And what he is screaming out from this table today and from his word today is, the difficulty you're facing today, the pain that you're experiencing today, the circumstances that you're experiencing today, I know about them. I experience them myself. My grace is sufficient for you. If you're holding on to something this morning and it's keeping you from the joy of the Lord, as we take a few moments to reflect, to draw close to the Lord so that he will draw close to us, give him your thorn today. Give him your thorn as we pray silently together. Lewis, would you give thanks for the bread which represents Christ's body given for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son to us, who came as a man, whose body was bruised and battered, to save us from our sins. In Jesus' name,
amen. Jesus cries out, "Take this cup from me." Jesus cries out, "My grace is sufficient for you." Jesus cries out, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in memory of me." Let's eat it together. After supper, Jesus took the cup and again gave thanks. Father in heaven, we thank you for your blood which was shed to pay the price for our sins. Thank you for giving your all for us. As we examine our lives in the light of your gift, help us, Lord, to draw near to you, to be people who follow closer to you. Give us that strength and encouragement by your blood in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus cries out, "Take this cup from me." Jesus cries out, "My grace is sufficient for you." Jesus speaks to you and me, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this in memory of me." Let's drink together. Let's turn instead of the closing hymn to 445, which I hope will be our prayer. 445, which is "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," number 445. I pray this will be the prayer of your heart today and answer the message. 445, let's stand together.
Have Thine Own Way.